Greetings to you again in cyberspace. This audio message is part 4 of a 7-part series on walking with God. While this series is not all-inclusive, hopefully it will lay down a foundation of truth and principles to undergird your walk with God. If you are listening with Windows Media Player, you may want to play the file faster. You can access this feature by clicking on the View tab, then Enhancement, then Play Speed Settings. And you can uncheck the Snap Slider control box and choose a faster speed on the scale. The setting 1.2 seems to be a good one. Other media players should have a similar feature also. Now, by way of introduction, my name is Alan Ask, currently living in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I maintain a website covering the creation science worldview versus the evolutionary science worldview, Bible prophecy, the rapture, and how to know and walk with the true God of creation. In this part 4 of a 7-part series, it's titled The Devil and the Armor of God. Now, in part 3, we had mentioned how the devil works on the human mind and the battle that comes in that area when you do become a Christian. And we're going to look at in this session on the armor of God, which the Holy Spirit and God the Father ask us to put on each day in order to walk with Him. Now, we looked also in the last session about the opposition the devil gives to each pilgrim following the Lord, you know, and then we, in this session where we're going to look at the armor of God, I want to say that sometimes you can be so focused on learning about God in the Bible that you forget to do the basic things He commands to do, and one of them is put on the armor of God as a command. Now, for a long time, I was in the habit, or not in the habit, of daily putting on my spiritual armor. And I had a difficult time handling my mind and my emotions and my circumstances. In effect, I was neglecting what the Holy Spirit had told me to do. Remember when we spoke that known and unconfessed sin quenches the Holy Spirit's power in our lives? You know, one can't even handle the sinful desires of the flesh, let alone a powerful being such as Satan, if you have no resources due to neglecting putting on your armor or committing sin and not confessing it or just being self-willed. It's like walking out onto a battlefield with no armor, no weapon, no helmet, no boots. You know, you're going to be the first one to fall and die. And for the Christian, that's falling into sin. Now, the devil has no difficulty knocking down a Christian who is disobedient or ignorant to the revealed will of God with regards to unconfessed sin and neglecting to put on the armor of God. You know, the armor of the human flesh fails rapidly like a house of cards when it comes to living the Christian life without these resources. So let's work our way through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 19, which speaks of putting on the armor of God. We can make a couple of points in starting to look at these verses. First, when would you put the armor on? Well, how much of your day are you on the battlefield? The whole day, right? When in your day would Satan come into your presence and oppose you? Well, any waking moment, right? Now, I'm assuming that you went to sleep in peace and under the lordship of the Holy Spirit and have asked the Holy Spirit to protect you during your sleep and to protect your dreams. Don't go to sleep with any known and unconfessed sin that you've not dealt with. You're getting the picture, right? You're going to have problems in your sleep time also. But as excluding that, you should probably put your armor on before you get out of bed onto the battlefield. In other words, the moment your eyes open. You know, Satan could be present in your room the moment you open your eyes, ready to oppose you in walking with God that day. Now, as to the armor, while it is not physical armor, it is spiritual armor, and its effect is implemented by the Holy Spirit. You put on this spiritual armor by faith, and the Holy Spirit makes it real in your daily experience. As you read through this passage on the armor of God, Paul uses the analogy of a Roman soldier's physical armor to parallel the spiritual armor. Girding the loins with truth is parallel to a Roman soldier taking up his tunic into his waist belt so that he is free for active struggle. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is parallel to a Roman soldier's leather or metal breastplate, which protected his vital organs. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace parallels the Roman soldier's footwear, which had nails in the sole for a more sturdy balance and to keep good balance in hand-to-hand combat. The shield of faith was parallel to the Roman soldier's shield, which was used to protect against flaming arrows that had been dipped in pitch. The helmet of salvation was parallel to the Roman soldier's metal and leather helmet, which protected his head and thinking in the battle. The sword of the Spirit was parallel to the Roman soldier's small sword, which he used for hand-to-hand fighting and thrusting. As we look at each part of the physical armor, we will see and connect the meaning to the spiritual armor. Let's look at a few scriptures that support what we've been saying. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Not the power of your might or my flesh or your flesh. How about these scriptures? 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 and 10. "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, when we are recognizing our lack of resources and turning to God for resources to live each day, then we are strong. You see, our resources for living the Christian life and keeping His commandments are not found in our human strength, our human will, our human self-improvement, our human potential. God declares that as weak and bankrupt. We actually need the resources of an infinite being, and that has been made available to each of us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. But this strength comes from a position in our hearts and minds of recognizing that weakness and our bankruptcy, and by faith asking the Spirit to provide this strength in the daily battle, on a daily basis. If you are self-confident or overconfident, you are not in a position to allow the Spirit to work. You will need to be humbled so that you assume your rightful position of weakness. The Apostle Paul learned that in the verses mentioned above. If you think about it rightly, it's actually a relief not to have to shoulder the burden of living the Christian life. You know, gritting your teeth and in your own strength, soldiering on and trying to keep the commandments and please God, follow His ways. You know, you see, when self is in charge on the throne of your life, making the big show and effort, you can hardly be manifesting the power of God nor the fruit of the Spirit. And self is so used to being on the throne, putting on the charade, that God has to humble us so that we abhor self and want to be free of the self-life, which really brings death. So before we put on the armor, a right view and estimation of ourselves has to be seen. Human pride has to be seen as evil, foolish, and bankrupt. From a position of weakness, as we yield to the Spirit of God and put on our armor, we can walk with God and please Him. Let's read a couple of verses in Ephesians 6, 11, 12, and 13. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know, in these three verses, I see the words wiles, wrestle, withstand. In our previous session, we looked at some of the deception and tricks of the evil one. There are a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that also help in this overall battle within and without. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." As we mentioned in session 3, you know, your mind and the thought life is where the battle is. Satan can bring thoughts directly to your mind, or through the world system of multimedia, or through teachers, or through other humans. All our thoughts have to be filtered through the truth of the Bible. As we have said before, not every thought that comes into your mind is your own. Satan's fiery darts or seducing thoughts can be put into your mind when he is in your presence. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you the wiles in the thoughts and ideas that you are exposed to. The word wrestle has a very visceral side to it. It's the idea of face-to-face personal struggle with an unseen being. It's a wrestling with your thought life, controlling your thought life, having your mind thinking and flowing without strain. When Satan is in your presence, you will experience the opposite. Thoughts will flood your mind. They will dart from one subject to the next. It's like you can't turn the mind off and slow it down. It's like having a running mind. It's here where you need to submit to God. Resist the devil and ask him that he may flee. Where before you were converted, you were blind to his presence, the Holy Spirit will alert you now to his attacks. It's really stranger than fiction, than science fiction, to come out of darkness and find yourself in a spiritual battle that is real and yet unreal at the same time. This leads us to the need to withstand the devil. You see, Jesus came that he might destroy the works and the power of the devil in your life, in my life. The devil no longer has authority over us, and we do not have to obey him. We spoke earlier in Romans chapter 6 how positionally we no longer have to yield to sin or the desires of the flesh. It's the same with the devil. Positionally, our ground is the ground of freedom. As in any battle, you must hold or stand your ground and not yield to the intimidations, fears, seductions, fiery thought bombs of the evil one. Let's look at a couple of verses about withstanding your ground. James 4, verse 7, it says, and we've read this before, "Submit yourselves therefore to God," that means be in a right relationship to the Holy Spirit, "resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now you must resist him respectfully, because even Gabriel, when he disputed over the body of Moses, said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, he respectfully asked the devil to leave. You know, if you disrespectfully speak to the devil in a way that you're dishonoring the way God says to do it, you're sinning. You're quenching the spirit and you're doing yourself in. So beware of speaking in a disrespectful manner to the devil. And beware of people that talk like they're ordering the devil around and banishing him and doing all these fantastic powers over him. That is not real biblical Christianity. That is somebody's off track there in their thinking. Let's look at 1 John 3, verse 8. "He that committeth," which means practices, "sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So what does James mean by submit to God? Well, it's the same idea as yield to the Spirit. It's the practice of being filled with the Spirit and renewing your mind in the Scriptures, feeding the inner man in Christ with truth. If you're not keeping short accounts with God, confessing daily or moment by moment any sins of the flesh, spiritually breathing, you will not be able to resist the devil. You will fall in the battle. What does it mean to fall in the battle? Well, it means that you fall into sin. You yield to the persuasion that is in your face. But guess what? You are like a soldier that can never really be killed. You can be resurrected each time by confessing to God and yielding to the Spirit. Being under God's grace, we have the freedom to fail. You know, Satan can and does win battles, but not the war. The war he has lost already. When you received a new birth and were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, I spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 6 reminding myself that I didn't really have to yield and asking the Holy Spirit to make this real in my life. Okay, so if I am filled with the Spirit, how do I resist or withstand? Well, remember that Romans 6 said we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin? We must also reckon ourselves to be dead to Satan's power, based on 1 John 3:8. We must stand our ground and by faith say that Jesus has broken your authority over me. I do not have to obey you any longer. And in the name of Jesus Christ, respectfully ask Satan to leave. Now, we've said all this so we can lead up to putting on the armor. So we're going to now examine the different parts of the armor that we are to be spiritually clothed with. And I'm going to read Ephesians 6, verses 14 to 19, which describes the armor. And then we're going to kind of look at it piece by piece. Now, starting in Ephesians 6, verse 14, I'm reading. It says, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," or the wicked one, "and or the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So let's look at the first piece of armor. God says to gird your loins with truth. How do I accomplish this? What does it mean? Well, do you remember the commandment in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, to renew your mind? There is another verse which calls for us to rightly divide the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, that we may become mature workmen. Now, don't let anyone tell you to just study certain portions of the Bible. For sure, we need to spend most of our time in the New Testament to comprehend the new birth and our new position in Christ. But God commands us to learn and rightly understand both the Old and New Testaments, especially in our generation, Genesis, Bible prophecy, and God's future plans for the nation of Israel. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead as to what books of the Bible to study. For a new believer, I would recommend John, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians in the New Testament, and Genesis and Daniel in the Old Testament for a start. But again, it's a personal relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit will lead you, and should lead you, and you should ask Him to lead you to the verses and the books he wants you to concentrate on in renewing your mind. And let's just note in 2 Timothy 2:15 it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that word of truth is from Genesis to Revelation. Don't let anyone say, you know, don't study the Old Testament, or don't study Genesis, or don't study Bible prophecy, that's too confusing. You know, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul gave a mini course on Bible prophecy to brand new believers. So the Spirit of God will lead you to study Bible prophecy as part of your renewing your mind. So when you renew your mind with truth, what's the purpose? Well, it's so you can more easily recognize a thought or idea that contradicts what God has said. It becomes a filter to recognize a demonic attack on your mind. or an idea that is demonic, that is given to you through another human being or a teacher. There are so many ideas that call God a liar, just like Satan insinuated into Eve in the garden. Can you think of some of these ideas? How about evolution? How about secular psychology, where and its trumpeting of low self-esteem? How about the phrase, it's the journey, not the destination, that's important. Pursue your dream. Can you filter these ideas through God's word and render a verdict? That's the process we're in as we're maturing in Christ and renewing our minds in the truth. And that will help you in the battle to recognize what is right and what is and where some of these thoughts are coming from. Now God says to next put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now there are two areas I wanted to cover with this piece of armor. The first is righteousness, and the second is what I would call the seat of our emotions. When one becomes a Christian, we have said that there is a new birth, and that because of the payment made by Jesus in God's courtroom, there is a legal justification for that forgiveness and cleansing of sin. Another term also used in connection with that justifying is called imputed righteousness. It's where you as a believer are given the righteousness of Christ put to your account under your name. The benefits of Christ's perfect life and sacrifice are fully given to you when you repent and trust in Him. Now, having the righteousness of Christ positionally and living it out in daily experience is part of the breastplate armor. God calls us to be holy, for I am holy, in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. The righteousness is a practical living out of our position of right, being righteous with Christ with the resources that God gives. It's a mental commitment to live righteously and truthfully, seeking to reflect the character of Christ and be a good ambassador. So in the spiritual battle, how does this breastplate help? Well, it's having the practical attitude in daily living that I want to be an ambassador for Jesus, seeking to learn how to reflect His ways. You know, not to have this attitude leads to suffering fatal blows in the battle. Fatal blows are another term for falling into sin. And sin in your daily life leads to a quenching of the Spirit and the experiential loss of emotional and mental peace with God. From there, it can lead to strong doubts about your salvation, and the enemy of your soul can wreak emotional and mental havoc upon you as he becomes then your accuser. So the first part of the breastplate of righteousness is having as your goal to seek to be righteous in daily living. Seek to live up to your position and freedom in Christ in daily living. Now the Greeks and the Romans identified the bowels as the seat of emotions and the heart as the seat of the mind and the will. The physical breastplate is used as a parallel to our emotional and mental stability. Sin leads to emotional turmoil, but practicing righteousness daily leads to emotional and mental stability. The Holy Spirit, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness and walk with Him, gives us the emotional stability of not being tossed to and fro with every change of circumstances. Life goes from being an emotional roller coaster to, by the Holy Spirit's strength, we have a stable emotional state. Let's look at having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. This piece of armor has in mind the active preparedness to share the gospel message or godly counsel with those you meet in daily life. It's being on the lookout for opportunities where God can use you in the lives of others. Now, I've experienced this in a spirit-led way and also a religious, fleshly-led way. God says to share truth with kindness and gentleness, knowing that you yourself have been delivered from and forgiven for most of the same sins that you see in others. Yet sometimes in the power of the flesh, we force our spiritual knowledge upon someone when their heart is not prepared, nor is the Holy Spirit leading. There are lots of circumstances where unbelievers are like a captive audience. Places like work, or in your car, or on the bus, or at a gathering of relatives. You would have a captive audience in some respect and can abuse the situation by forcing your spiritual knowledge upon them when they cannot easily leave. I've done this at work and have had to go back and apologize to unquench the spirit. On the other hand, when I've just waited on God and said, I'm available today, Lord, it has turned out to be decidedly different. Many times other people will bring up spiritual matters and you'll have an opportunity to give some kind of light in a kind and gentle way. Sometimes people literally draw out of you exactly what you would like to give them. Now it's important to realize that we are not responsible to save people, only to give out the truth. The Holy Spirit is responsible to convict and bring truth to fruition. Sometimes you can get so wound up emotionally about if a person is going to be saved that you try and be in the place of the Holy Spirit and put yourself in emotional and mental turmoil. You can be used as a messenger of God, but you have to guard the boundary of responsibility and not try and do the work of the Holy Spirit also, which is the conviction and conversion. That's His responsibility. Let's consider, take up the shield of faith so that you can counter the fiery darts of the wicked or the wicked one. In the spiritual battle, the mind and the thought life are a battlefield for the believer. As said before, Satan has a powerful ability to blind, deceive, confuse, and even steal thoughts from the human mind, and on a larger level, the nations. Just think how powerful this being must be. Let's read a few scriptures that speak to this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19 says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart or in his mind. That is he which received the seed by the wayside. See that verse, the devil came and took the spiritual thoughts right out of his mind. Revelation 20, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Boy, there's going to be some type of peace on earth when that happens. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. That he should deceive the nations no more. This is a powerful being, and a hierarchy of fallen angels who have great power. But for the Christian, we have a resource that is infinitely more wise and powerful than Satan, the person of the Holy Spirit. When conversion comes, the Holy Spirit gives us a sound mind, a sober mind, a peaceful mind, an easy-running mind. When we are walking in submission and obedience to the Spirit, we experience a sound mind and stable emotions daily. And this is also where the evil one will personally attack you. The battlefield is your mind. The fiery darts are Satan's thought bombs, which he puts into your mind. God wants each one of us to filter the thoughts coming to our mind by the Word of God, by the character of Jesus Christ, and by the wisdom and promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, are these thoughts the desires of the flesh? Is this thought pattern coming because I am in the presence of a demonic spirit? You know, these are questions to ask as you examine how your mind is thinking each day. And we said before, we've read this verse before about in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 that we're supposed to be casting down imaginations like vain thoughts, foolish thoughts of grandeur and exaltation of ourselves, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience
of what is Christ like.
Well, how does this battle with the fiery darts manifest itself? Well, when Satan comes into your presence, he may come from many different angles as he seeks to influence your mind. He may come to your mind in an effort to put pressure on you to conform to a sinful behavior or action that does not reflect Christ-like character. He may come to your mind accusing you of sin that you've fallen into. He may come in a seductive way, offering you pleasures and riches of this world. He may come to try and control your mind so that it is running with thoughts coming rapidly in and changing from one subject to the next. You know, these are just a few of the myriad ways that Satan can work on your mind. Let's look at a few of these in detail. The area of sexual thinking is a major area that Satan wants to influence. His goal is to encourage sexual activity for you to feed the lusts of the flesh, to cause you not to wait for God's best in the area of relationships and marriage, but to marry second best, or perhaps even an unbeliever, or an attractive unbeliever, or perhaps even just a professing believer. You see, it is God's will for most to be married. Some he does give the gift of singleness, but it's the time of waiting for God's best that can be most trying. Satan will seek to put graphic sexual thoughts into your minds. When you try and mortify these thoughts, they seem to just keep coming. Any type of persistent thought direction that you cannot seem to put a stop to likely means there is a demonic spirit in your presence, seeking to control and draw you into sin. Being sure you're submitted to God and the Holy Spirit, and then resisting the devil respectfully, will cause him to flee, and your mind should return to a peaceful operating. Now, Satan will come and bring thoughts of fear, intimidation, doubt, worry, anxiety. Now, I'm not saying we can't have these thoughts just in our own fallen desires of the flesh. I would say, yes, that is true also. But when Satan comes to bring attack in the same area, they'll be much more intense. These type of thoughts will flood your mind. Satan wants to paralyze you, turn you back from following Christ, discourage you so you'll give up. And when you fail and fall into the desires of the flesh, he is right there seeking to turn you back. He likes to bring fear and intimidation after you've been sharing your faith. You know, if you've been witnessing to somebody and sharing God's truth with them, you can almost be guaranteed you're going to come under attack within the next day, because he does not want you calling others out of the kingdom of darkness, and he will oppose that. And God in his sovereignty allows him to oppose that. You know, he likes to bring doubt, worry, and anxiety about the future, even though God says that he will lead us by his right hand. And to trust him, to seek first his kingdom, and all the horizontal earthly things will be added unto you. You know, Satan will come to your mind in comparing mode. He will bring to mind how well things are going for so-and-so. Everything they touch seems to turn to gold. They always seem to be in the right place at the right time. They have a nice home, an attractive wife. Their financial portfolio is doing well. You know, he wants to create a dissatisfaction and discontentment with God's provisions for you and his plan for you. He wants you to pursue the materialism of the world instead of pursuing the kingdom of God and trusting God's provision for your life. Now, one of Satan's advantages here is that God, in asking you to trust him, does not let you see too far ahead, so that you have to be dependent upon him. That can be really hard to learn, and often there is a great temptation to grab some perceived security in material things. One can do well materially as they seek the kingdom of God, because God asks us to do whatever work we find with zeal as unto the Lord, and a lot of times you're rewarded for being a good worker. But this is more talking about inner contentment and what is first in your life, the will of God or the pursuits of those around you who do not know God. And even the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who God entrusted to write most of the New Testament. Listen to what his circumstances were. You know, it says that he had to learn to be content himself. He had the same struggles as we're going to have. Philippians 4, verse 11. It says, not that I speak in respect of want, this is Paul, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, Paul had not arrived when it come to being content with his circumstances. He had to learn that. He had to see how God worked things out when he went God's way. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, which is clothing, let us therewith be content. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or behavior, it's an old English word, conversation means behavior, let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now those are promises of God, but they have to be taken by faith, and they have to be leaned on, and they have to be tested, and they have to be learned. Now Satan can get you so preoccupied with something of the world that it totally dominates your thinking, almost every waking moment, and thoughts of the will of God are pushed into the distant background. It's almost like you can't stop thinking about it. You can become obsessive about it, and your life is out of balance. You can become obsessive about extreme sports, adventure sports, regular sports, the pursuits of pleasure, the pursuits of wealth, the pursuits of earthly possessions, and a myriad of other earthly activities. Satan will push a normal interest and enjoyment of things into an obsessive thinking and preoccupation with it. Unanswered prayer is a big area of Satan to attack your mind with, a big area that he can come and attack God's faithfulness with. You know, he will stir up thoughts of doubt about God's character, faithfulness, trustworthiness, and at the same time offer an ungodly way of fulfilling unanswered prayer. Remember when God promised Abraham and Sarah a son from which the Messiah would come through? Well, it was many years later, and Abraham and Sarah were quite old, and it looked like it would be humanly impossible even to have a child. And Satan came and suggested a shortcut. He suggested that perhaps God wanted Abraham to have sexual relations with Hagar, their maid, and that was the way that they would have a son. Well, they yielded and they took the shortcut, and Ishmael was born. But God came to them and said that was not his will, and that his timing had not yet come. The true son of promise, Isaac, came many years later when Sarah was beyond the age of childbearing, and all things seemed impossible. God seems to want to work that way. When all things seem humanly impossible, then he moves. The result of not waiting for God led to Ishmael's descendants being a thorn in the flesh of Isaac's descendants to this day, the Arabs against the Jews. Now Satan will come with more subtle thoughts, perhaps even praising you, flattering you about how well you're doing in your Christian walk, seeking to puff you up with pride. This is deadly because any boasting or exalting oneself is a great sin and quenches the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2 verse 9, God says salvation is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. In other words, God says to not boast for what you have. For what you have, what do you have that was not given unto you? Your life, your talents, your looks, where you were born, etc. Thankfulness and humbleness is the opposite of pride and boasting and exalting oneself. Yet Satan knows that we're all susceptible to pride and boasting. He knows that taking credit for things is the last step before you're knocked down in a great fall. The Holy Spirit can't prop you up if you fall into pride and accept Satan's pats on the back. We are to give credit for anything good in our lives as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Anything bad, we can take credit for. Now, our last pieces of armor are called the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation protects central control. Every part of your thinking is affected if you do not understand the completeness of salvation and have personal assurance of salvation. To be sure, there are many on the broad road of religion which have received a watered-down gospel message and have not been truly converted, have not had the new birth, are not really been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Usually in a watered-down message, the deep conviction of sin and the need for true repentance and the lordship of Christ has been left out. The watered-down message concentrates on God's love and presents salvation like a Christmas present that you just receive. But for our purposes here, we're going to concern ourselves with a true Christian who has come to repentance and received the new birth by the Holy Spirit. The helmet of salvation in this case is meant to protect your mind in the area of the security of your salvation, the assurance of your salvation. And also in an ongoing way, for the Holy Spirit to prompt us on filtering thoughts that are coming to our minds, filtering them through the Word of God, helping us recognize when perhaps we're under a spiritual attack. God declares to us our position in Christ, but our assurance becomes practically real as we experience living up to our position in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals the height and depth and breadth of the payment of Christ on the cross, how he paid your sins, past, present, and future. Now Satan will attack and cause doubt about my salvation, your salvation, based on our daily relational walk with God. If he can move you from the ground of secure salvation to a performance-based hope of salvation, he has won a major, major victory. For if your thinking is captured to a performance-based salvation, you will never be stable mentally and emotionally. You will never have godly peace. You will always be on the edge as to whether you will make it to heaven or completely fail and forfeit your place in heaven at any moment. It will become a trying, frustrating burden in trying to keep yourself saved, but never really knowing if your efforts have been adequate enough. All religions outside of biblical Christianity have their followers on this treadmill. They have no real assurance, but are just doing the best and hopefully it is enough. Biblical salvation is based on complete assurance and a solid ground upon which we walk. While this is a whole topic in itself, let's build a foundation on just a couple of verses for our purposes here. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, when Jesus died on the cross in 32 AD, how many sins had you and I committed at that time? None, right? We weren't even born yet. So how many of your sins were paid by Jesus on the cross? Abraham lived and died hundreds of years before Jesus came and died on the cross, right? So how many of his sins were laid upon Jesus? And the verse we just read says that Jesus made one sacrifice forever for the sins of the whole world. You know, we would have to conclude that every sin in the future that would be committed and every sin in the past that had already been committed was paid in one payment in 32 AD on the cross. In God's courtroom, the whole penalty was paid 100%. You know, therefore, every sin that you've committed to the present, as well as any future sins, have been paid already by Jesus. Therefore, a stumble into sin in your daily walk does not cause one to lose their salvation, but only quenches the Holy Spirit in your daily relationship to God. And because we no longer desire to sin or be controlled by sin, because of the new heart God gives, We only have to confess and thank Jesus for that payment made in 32 AD and ask the Holy Spirit to take control of the throne of our lives and fill us. One more point. Just as you were born into a physical human family, the new birth causes you to be born into the family of God, out of the kingdom of darkness. You cannot change your family once you're a member of it. You cannot be unborn physically, nor can you be unborn spiritually. These are one-time permanent events. Now you can experience chastisement and discipline from both an earthly father and a heavenly father, but that does not change your membership in each family. So understanding that your salvation is eternally secure brings the right thinking in your daily walk and battle. You deal with your failures in your walk in a true biblical way, restoring the Holy Spirit to the throne of your will through confession, and yielding and not being tossed to and fro, thinking in turmoil that you may have lost your salvation. Satan will have knocked you off your solid scriptural ground if he can undermine your assurance of salvation. If he can get you on the performance treadmill, have you done enough? Have you been good enough? That would put a serious dent into your helmet, and that would be a serious blow to your foundational thinking and to your walking with God. Now, the use of the sword of the Spirit is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. Recall that when Satan took Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested, he used Scripture. But Satan used Scripture out of context to try and move Jesus to sin. Each time Jesus quoted back to Satan a scripture, and if needed, he corrected the context of the scripture that Satan had used. You know, reading and studying the scripture to show oneself approved and renewing the mind is important for the battle. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and will lead to human teachers that are truly Christian and under His lordship and control. Because we are in the last days and apostasy is building, each should be very careful before imbibing the teachings of others. For many are perverting the Word of God in a myriad of ways. For our purposes here, we will assume that one is on the path to a solid understanding of the Bible. When we stumble into sin, Satan will come and question our salvation. He'll accuse us before the Father. What is the right response? Our response should be to agree that, yeah, that was a sin, to acknowledge and thank Jesus that He paid for that sin, and to ask the Holy Spirit to take control. And if your sin affected another person, like horizontally, to go confess that fault to that person, to apologize. Now, as a young Christian, you may find yourself doing this often, especially with what are known as besetting sins or old habitual sins. Some can take a long time to be consistently free of, as they are so ingrained in our flesh from the past. But as it has been said, a Christian is not sinless, but over time he should sin less. There should be maturity and more good fruit than bad. That would show the evidence of the new birth. If a person has said they're a Christian, but does not show the fruit of right thinking and right doctrine and right behavior on a consistent basis, you have a right to doubt whether that profession is really true. And the Apostle Paul, even he doubted. In the New Testament, he had some doubts about others by their behavior, by their actual daily walk. You know, in your personal walk with God, when you are confronted with a situation which calls for a response from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind the appropriate Scripture, assuming you have been studying and renewing your mind in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit helps you wield the sword of the Spirit in a personal way in daily situations that you find yourself in. You know, to counter the false use of Scripture by Satan, and he'll help you to recognize truth mixed with error, for this is the most common way of perverting God's word. A lot of truth with a little poison or a little error. Satan uses the Word of God this way, and the false teachers also use the Word of God in the same manner. Let's look at a number of scriptures to bear up these points. Matthew 10, verse 19 to 20. It says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at the right moment. John 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name, he," a personal being, "shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So let's summarize a few points here. You know, girding your loins with truth is renewing your mind daily in the Scriptures. Feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace is a readiness for personal leading and spreading the good news. The breastplate of righteousness protects your emotional stability. The helmet of salvation protects your thinking and takes every thought captive to Christ. The shield of faith quenches the thought bombs of Satan and helps us to reject dwelling on them further and to resisting him. The sword of the Spirit is used to counter the thought bombs of Satan and any other thought that comes contrary to the Word of God. In closing this session, the armor of God is essential for emotional and mental stability in the daily battle. Keeping short accounts with God is essential to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. Feeding the inner man with the Word of God and avoiding activities that strengthen the flesh is important to a stable walk with God. You know, if you practice these things, you will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and experience, maybe not perfectly, but as time goes on, more and more, the freedom in Christ that has been won for you in the cross. May God bless in the battle, and may your experience be tending to freedom. And in closing, we'll say that the armor of God is the first thing you should put on in the morning. And if you get a few days of relative peace, do not think that the battle will not come your way. For you are in a battle. And you have been given the resources that you can resist sin, you can resist the devil, and you can walk in victory more and more to become a mature man or woman in Christ. May God bless.